The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. This is a relatively difficult passage to outline, and so I've given you a relatively complete outline, and we'll try and hit the high points as we go through. You remember that so far in Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews has introduced to us the idea that Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, meaning, among other things, that he is not a high priest in the line of Aaron, but that the order of priesthood in which Jesus stands is entirely distinct and different from the Levitical order of priests, which had served God's people for many hundreds of years in the days of the Old Testament. And he's going to begin to explain to us in what ways Jesus' priesthood is different and why it's different in this passage. We've said several times before in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews has mentioned the idea of Jesus being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But it's not until the end of chapter 6 and through those first verses of chapter 7 that he really devotes himself to the theme. And so verses 11 through 28 of Hebrews chapter 7 are an extended meditation on why Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and what that means for us as believers. So let's hear God's holy and inspired word in Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, or on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And it is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's look to him again in prayer. Lord, teach us the truth of this passage. May we imbibe it in our spirits. May we grow in grace by it. May we glorify you in our lives as we live it and believe it. For Christ's sake, amen. In this passage, the author of Hebrews makes clear the necessity of a new priesthood. The old priesthood was not capable of bringing the hope and the maturity and the assurance which God desired for His people under the new covenant, and therefore a new priesthood was necessary. In this passage, the author shows us the superiority of Jesus as a priest over the priests of the Old Testament. And in this passage, the author points us to the unique qualities of Jesus as our high priest, focusing on His person and especially things displayed in His office as our mediator, which show Him to be superior to the Old Covenant priest. And I want to point to four or five things tonight that this passage emphasizes. The first you'll see in verse 11. Verse 11 is, in a sense, a capsule summary of what the author is going to be arguing for the rest of the chapter. He sort of tells you ahead of time an outline of his argument, and then he expands on it for a number of verses. In fact, you could argue that verse 11 is an outline for verses 12 all the way down to about verse 25, and then the author enters into a new stage of argumentation after that point. But at any rate, notice those words: if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? It's not so much that the priests of the order of Aaron were deficient. That's not so much the argument here. The argument is that they were not designed in the economy of God to bring about the fullness which God envisioned occurring in the new covenant after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the time of Pentecost, in the time of new covenant ministry. He's saying that those old covenant priests, by God's own design, were never intended to represent the fullness and the culmination of God's work amongst His people. Jesus' ministry was that culmination. And we live in that era of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. We live in the era of that culmination of the ministry of God, expressed in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people. And so his point is, God never intended the Old Covenant priesthood to be permanent and to achieve the things that He did intend for the permanent priesthood of His Son to achieve. The argument of verse 11 is very simple. It goes like this: if sanctification and assurance had been achieved through the old system, through the old priesthood, there would have been no need for Christ's priestly work. But in view of the fact that Christ did come as a priest, it must mean that the old system was not able to bring full assurance of hope, full sanctification, as God desires for His children now. The argument's very simple. If the old priesthood had been capable of bringing about the kind of believing maturity and assurance that God desires for His people, then there would have been no need for Jesus Christ. And the very fact that Jesus Christ has come is a reminder that the old priesthood was a shadow of the reality to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds us, among many other things, that God's purpose for us as believers, as He works His grace in our lives, His purpose for us is a maturity, a moral likeness to God, which will culminate when we stand before the Lord in glory in our glorified humanity. We will be perfect before the Lord. God intends us to be perfect as He originally created us. He will be satisfied with nothing less. And even in this life, He intends there to be a sanctification and an assurance of hope as the norm amongst believers. This is something that He desires in His new covenant ministry. And by the way, that's a theme that runs throughout the book of Hebrews. And you'll see it especially when we get to chapter 10. The author of Hebrews makes a great point of the fact that the Old Testament sacrifices weren't able to bring peace of conscience to the Old Covenant people's minds. But Jesus' sacrifice is able to bring peace of conscience. I mean, we sang that stanza in It Is Well. You know, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. No old covenant believer could have said that forcefully what we can say because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we don't think of those benefits that we have as New Covenant believers because we've never experienced the other. We've never experienced what it would have been like to go year after year after year after year down to Jerusalem, laying our hands on those bulls and goats, taking them off and watching the priests slaughter it, and know that we're going to have to come back and offer another one next year, reminding us over and over that our sins need forgiving, because we've always looked at the cross and known that our sins were dealt with there. And there's no further sacrifice to be offered. What a tremendous thing the author of Hebrews is pointing us to. He's pointing us to the very basis of our security and assurance before God. What stands us before God? Nothing about us. Nothing in us, but Christ stands us before God. Christ in His priestly work stands us before God. This is a very important message that the author of Hebrews is teaching us. Look then, if you would, at verses 12 through 17. And perhaps we ought to stop there. In verses 12 through 17, the author then tells us that there is a connection between this new priesthood that Jesus has and a change in the law. And he teaches us there that the new covenant priesthood, and I want you to notice that this new covenant priesthood is not multiple, it's not plural, it's singular. In the old covenant, there were many priests. In the new covenant, there was one priest. There is one priest. There are not multiple priests in the new covenant. That's why we Protestants don't refer to our ministers as priests, because there's only one priest in the new covenant. That's the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a Brazilian roommate who was from a Roman Catholic background, although he hadn't been in a Roman Catholic church in 30 years when we were rooming together at the University of Edinburgh. But he could not get it into his head that I was not a priest. And so when I would walk in the door at night, after hearing various other words come out of his mouth, he would often say, "Hey, priest, I want to ask you a question." And then off he would go. And I would say, "Hui, I'm not a priest. I'm a preacher, and there's a difference." And there is a difference. There's one priest in the new covenant, and that priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, the author tells us that this new priesthood is not based on the law of Moses and the ceremonial law of the law of Moses. It's not the Aaronic priesthood that was set forth at the time of the Exodus. It's a different priesthood. He argues that since the Old Covenant priesthood was based upon God's law given in the Exodus, when we see a change in priesthood, it must mean that there was also a change in the law. And he carries that out by two arguments. One you'll see in verses 13 and 14. The other you'll see in verses 15 through 17. First, he says, it is obvious that there has been a change in the law, because the law of the Old Testament did not allow someone from the tribe of Judah to be a priest. Look at his words there. He says, "It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." Never there was a priest from the tribe of Judah. They were all from the tribe of Levi. And yet Jesus was a priest. That must mean that he is not a priest in accord with those ceremonial laws established at the time of the Exodus. And he goes on to argue, furthermore, that this is obvious in light of the requirements for Jesus' priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Look at his argument in verses 15 through 17. "It is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who had become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement. In other words, he was not descended from Aaron. He wasn't descended from Levi. But according to the power of an indestructible life. What's he saying? He's saying that Jesus' resurrection is confirmation that his priesthood is not temporary, it's eternal. And you remember one of the points that the author of Hebrews draws from the life of Melchizedek as it's presented in the book of Genesis is, the book of Genesis never tells us when Melchizedek was born, and it never tells us when Melchizedek died. And so the author of Hebrews draws from that fact the eternality of the Melchizedekian priesthood. And he says, Jesus' priesthood is eternal. And it's eternal, and you can see it because he was raised from the dead. His priesthood did not end. He continues to be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what he's stressing in verse 17. Now, this is very important for us in understanding Jesus' priesthood. His ongoing intercession for us is very important to the assurance that the author of Hebrews is going to talk about in this passage. But it's also important for us as we understand New Covenant ministry. The early church made a very serious mistake when it attempted to model New Covenant ministry, Christian ministry since the Pentecost, on the priesthood of Leviticus, on the priesthood of Aaron and Levi. Cyprian in the North African church was one of the first ones who began to argue this, that the New Covenant priesthood, we ought to have priests in the New Testament just like we had priests in the Old. And that's a serious mistake. The author of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus' priesthood itself was not patterned on that Old Covenant priesthood. But furthermore, the author of Hebrews stresses that he is the culmination of that priesthood. That priesthood is not to be repeated because the sacrifices are not to be repeated. No human, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to intercede for you, needs to mediate for you. You have one mediator. I'm not your mediator. The elders aren't your mediators. The other ministers aren't your mediators. Oh, we will gladly, and we do gladly, intercede for this congregation. We praise the Lord that the Lord has called us to often lift up public prayers and private prayers on your behalf. But you don't get to God through us. You are in fellowship with the living God through the one priest, Jesus Christ. And that's something to sing about. And that's where we'll stop tonight, and we'll come back and look at this passage as the Lord brings us together again. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You have given us one priest through whom we now have concourse with the very triune God of heaven and earth. It's an amazing thing, O Lord, that You have called sinners like us into fellowship with Yourself, and that You determined to sanctify us and assure us by the power of the Spirit. As we study Your Word, we pray that these would become not simply realities that we talk about and read about, but which are actually worked out in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.